When I was being interviewed to become a pastor, I was grilled on a number of topics from theology to the Bible to church organization and counseling and psychological fitness. But after several hours of these interviews, there was one person there who had been quietly just sitting there without saying anything the whole time. And that person turned to me and said, "I want to know just one thing. It was Easter last week. They say Jesus was raised from the dead, but so what? What difference does it make to my life? Why should I care?" Well, I don't recall what I said that day. It must have been good enough because they passed me for ordination, but but now, years later, and having some time to reflect on that question, I think I can make a better response. In fact, we are going to spend the rest of this spring looking at responses to that question: what difference does it make that Jesus is risen? Why we should care? What difference does the resurrection make? Because it's more than just the fact that this church bears that name. It's got to be a more personal reason than that for each one of us. And I think that we can all find reasons. So the first one that I want to lift up, the one today, is that we want guarantees. We don't want to hang our lives on something that might be true. We don't want to trust in promises that may be kept. We want to know we can count on this whole Jesus thing. We want 100% money-back guarantee that Jesus will do what he says. And the resurrection is that guarantee. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, it says, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Other translations put it, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is mere delusion. If Christ has not been raised, then your trust is useless. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is for nothing. If Christ has not been raised, you are foolish to keep on trusting in God." Without the resurrection, there is no guarantee that any of this is true or that any of this matters. We want to know we can count. We want to know we can count on the Lord. We want a guarantee. And the resurrection is that guarantee. You know, we do want guarantees, don't we? Just think about businesses. Pretty much any business you go to, from eBay to Costco to Hampton Inn, they're going to have some kind of guarantee. eBay says that their money-back guarantee covers most transactions on eBay. It means buyers can get their money back if an item didn't arrive, is faulty or damaged, or doesn't match the listing. Costco says, "We guarantee your satisfaction on every product we sell with a full refund." And Hampton Inn says that they have a 100% satisfaction guarantee. Now, these businesses don't offer guarantees because they like giving money back. They do them because we want guarantees. We demand guarantees on what we buy. And if we want guarantees on little things like products from Costco, how much more do we want a guarantee about Jesus? That we can trust his word, that he will do what he promises. On that first Easter, Thomas was not there when the risen Jesus showed up to meet with all the others in the room. And he wasn't buying their story that Jesus was alive. He wanted a guarantee that what they told him was true. This is the 20th chapter of John. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Notice Thomas doesn't just want to see Jesus' nail-scarred hands. He wants to touch every hole in his body, put his finger into the holes in his hands, stick his hand into the side where they shoved the spear. Thomas wants 100% ironclad, money-back guarantee that what they said is true. And the risen Jesus gives it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We may not have been there in the room with Thomas or with any of the hundreds of people that saw Jesus after his resurrection. But we have believed in the resurrection, and because of that, we can be sure that everything that Jesus promised is true. If Jesus were not raised, then our faith is futile and our trust is useless, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. But that chapter also says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death." The resurrection guarantees that he is who he says he is, that he does what he said he would do, and he will keep his promises. Because there's a world of difference between "I will" and "I might," between "possibly" and "certainly," between "may have" and "have already." Years ago, I got a phone call from a member in my church who could hardly contain his excitement. "Pastor, I've come into a large amount of money, and I want to talk to you about giving a tithe to the church." "Oh, that's wonderful," I said. "How much did you receive?" $10 million. "Whoa." Yeah, my reaction too. "Whoa. And you want to give 10% of it to the church?" "That's wonderful." Now, I was a math major, and I could do that math pretty quickly. 10% of $10 million is $1 million. "It's very generous," I said. "So can you come out and talk to me about how the church might use that money?" "Sure, I'll be there." He was a retired fellow. He lived out on his farm. And so as I drove out there, I thought about all the ministries the church could start, all the people the church could help, all the repairs that could be done to the building. Oh, it was $1 million. Wow. He invited me in. We sat down at his kitchen table. He set down a cup of coffee. And then he grabbed a letter from the counter. And with the biggest grin in the world, he said, "Here, Pastor, take a look at this." And the letter said, "You may already have won $10 million in the such and such publisher sweepstakes." The fine print said that if you return this form and if it has the winning number, then you'll receive $10 million. Now, of course, there is a world of difference between "you may already have won" and "you have already won." When I showed him the "may have," he was devastated. He had dreamed of all the nice things he was going to do with this money, and I suppose that's a good thing. His heart was in the right place. But it didn't amount to anything, because "may have" is not "you have." And without the resurrection, all the promises of Jesus, all the things that the Bible says are just maybes and might-bes and perhaps. We can't count on any of them. If Jesus wasn't raised, then when he told Martha outside Lazarus' tomb that I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Well, if Jesus died and was never raised, then that's not a certainty. We can't trust it. Perhaps the best we could hope for is that it might be true. We'd have to change that promise into a possibility. He may be the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in him might live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in him may possibly never die. And I wouldn't want to bet my eternal life on something that uncertain. But that's what we get without the resurrection. And without the resurrection, you'd have to change every promise that Jesus ever made. You'd have to rewrite them all. John 14:3 becomes, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I might come back and take you to be with me." 14:16 would become, "I will ask the Father, and he may give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." 14:18 becomes, "I may not leave you orphan. Perhaps I will come back." Without the resurrection, all the promises of the Bible are not really promises. They're just wishes. Who wants to hear Romans 8:1 say, "Therefore, there might not be any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus"? Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him possibly might not perish, but have eternal life." Or Hebrews 13:5, "I possibly won't leave you or forsake you." And who would be comforted by Philippians 4:13, "I can do some things through Christ who strengthens me"? I think, maybe. Every promise of the Bible becomes worthless if Christ is not alive, including Numbers 23:19 that says, "God is not a human who lies or a mortal who changes his mind. When he says something, he will do it. When he makes a promise, he will fulfill it." And that's just not true if Jesus isn't raised. But in fact, Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in death. Because of the resurrection, we have a guarantee that what Christ promised he will deliver, it's an ironclad 100% satisfaction money back guarantee. And we want that, don't we? Just as much as Thomas wanted to touch Jesus for himself, we don't want to go through life wondering if we can trust in Jesus. We want a guarantee. And the risen Jesus is that guarantee. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it actually speaks of Jesus as guaranteeing these things. It's the seventh chapter. "But he," Jesus, "became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever.' Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." And it's a little difficult sometimes when you see something like that or hear it for the first time. But let me try to unpack it for you. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, says do everything perfectly, follow all God's commands to the letter, and everything will be fine between you and God. Now, of course, that's not possible for anyone to do. But God doesn't just zap people. God's not throwing down lightning bolts. God provided, even in the old agreement, the Old Testament, a way to be forgiven, to atone for the sins, to make up for the sins we've committed, and to be restored in a relationship with God. And that old way was the sacrifice of a lamb or other animal by the high priest at the temple, where they would make prayers on your behalf for your forgiveness. In Leviticus 5, it describes this process. When anyone becomes aware that they're guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they've sinned. As a penalty for the sin they've committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sins. Now, this was a cumbersome and rather expensive way to deal with sin, because the problem is that we all keep on sinning. We keep breaking commandments. No sooner have we offered up a lamb than we need another one and another one, an endless line of lambs. Now, this kept the priest busy. But of course, they also needed to offer lambs for themselves, because they too were sinners. So every day, day by day, they would punch in, they would make the sacrifices at the temple until the day they died. And then they'd be replaced by another priest, and an endless line, just like with the animals, over and over and over again. But what if a priest was not a sinner and needed no sacrifice for himself? And what if you could find a pure, perfect lamb that was so valuable that by the one offering of itself, everyone's sins could be paid for? And what if the priest who offered it didn't just punch in day by day, but could continually and eternally offer priestly prayers for us sinners that restores our connection with God? Then the perfect sacrifice of the eternal priest would change the covenant, would change the agreement forever. You'd have a New Testament where there is forgiveness and reconciliation with God would come not from more dead sheep, but from trusting in the work of that living, eternal high priest. And that's what we have in Jesus. And the resurrection is the guarantee of all that's true, that we have a new covenant of faith in Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. What difference does the resurrection make in our life? Why should we care? Because the resurrection is the guarantee that we can count on Jesus, that he will do what he says. No maybes, no mights, no perhaps. He will. I guarantee it. Or rather, he guarantees it. Well, that's just one of the reasons why the resurrection matters to us. Next week, we're going to look at another one. And that one has to do with the fact that unlike Jesus' resurrected body, our bodies right now have a tendency of falling apart. And it's not just our bodies, but it's our minds, it's our spirits, it's our relationships. It seems like something is always falling apart. And the risen Jesus is there to put things back together. Next week, we're going to be looking at healing. And in keeping with what the Bible says in James, we will be offering healing prayers and even anointing with oil. And so I would encourage you to come next week expecting Jesus to show up in a big way. And if you have friends or family and they could use a healing touch of Jesus, make sure they come next week too. Bring them here. We'll see the amazing things that Jesus does, what a difference it makes to have a living Jesus in our lives. Well, let's pray. Oh, risen Lord, we are so grateful that you show up. We're grateful that you showed up to Thomas. We're grateful that John wrote it down. We're grateful that you show up even in our lives, even though we weren't there during those 40 days after you were first raised. We know that you are with us. Wherever two or three gather in your name, you are with us. So thank you. Thank you for that promise. Thank you that we know we can trust that promise.
because you are risen, because you live. So bless us, Jesus. Carry us through this week. And may we always live with resurrection hope and joy. In Christ's name, amen.